I love it when some people are like, do I sit down now? Do we not sit down? I don't know. They're sitting down. That whole section over there is sitting down. We're still standing. What's up with that? I'm excited about this morning. I'm excited about this week. I got to tell you what's going on this week. It's pretty cool. Of course, I'm still like a student minister, you know, masquerading as a pastor, so it's part of it for me. But we're actually doing a camp here this week for students, for a group of teenagers. We've got our students will be involved with it, and then we've got like 100 students coming from Millington, Tennessee that are going to be here this week doing camp. And what that looks like is they're going to be sleeping here. They're going to be like all over the place. Just, you know, we'll have like, you know, probably a bunch of guys and kids church and girls all in these preschool rooms and, you know, whatever, but the kids sleeping everywhere. And in the mornings, they'll be doing mission projects, going out and serving people and doing things for people. And then in the afternoons, doing a little fun stuff, and then they'll come back here in the evening time and do, we'll have worship services with them. The guys here, Mackie and Mallory, will be playing and leading worship, and then I'll be speaking, so they'll have to put up with that. But it's going to be really good. I'm really excited about this week. On top of all that, so that's kind of going, like, starts tomorrow night and goes through Thursday morning. And then they leave Thursday, the ones from Millington will leave on Thursday morning, and then that's New Year's Eve, if you didn't know. And then that night, New Year's Eve night, our students are actually going out and like going to be out all night long doing, you know, this kind of, you know, all night thing where they're, I don't know what they're doing. They're probably going and rolling everybody's houses while we're all asleep, because that's what they do. No, they're doing all that stuff because, you know, there's not that many youth ministers out there that are willing to actually, you know, do a camp all week and then do like an all-night thing at the end of it. But we've got one of them, and I'm thankful for that. So, you know, tell Jason you're thankful for him when you see him, whatever. Yeah, go for that. So, I got to tell you, I'm really excited about having two more guys on full-time. 5 years of being the only full-time guy will get to you sometimes. And I can't tell you what that's going to do for our church. And how much more ministry and planning, leadership, all that kind of stuff is going to be accomplished with that. Thank you guys for voting last week and for committing into what's going on for this next year and all that stuff. So, which leads me to this morning. This morning, we're talking about listening. All the men in the room are like, God, wrong day to come. No, listening, and you know, I'll just kind of preface this with, you know, listening is one of those things, especially for us as men, we're not always great at. My wife could probably attest to the fact that anybody watch the show Pawn Stars? Just curious. Don't be afraid. All right, I'm with you, and it's I think it's a majority, like a lot of men, into this show because, you know, let's face it, the show is about a pawn shop. If you've never been to a pawn shop, it's manland, okay? It's like a place where men go to buy and sell the junk that they would love to have or can't afford at the time. And so, you know, it's a show about that stuff getting, you know, bought and sold and all of this in a pawn shop in Las Vegas. You know, and so, you know, I love this show. I love pawn shops. I've been going, you know, looking at used guitars and stuff like that for years in these places, tools or whatever, and so, you know, just part of my life. And then this show comes on here in the last, you know, 6 months or so, and I love it. And Aaron even liked it when it first came on, and I'm not so sure that she likes it now, because when it does come on, it tends to, like, they don't show, like, one episode at a time. They show, like, you know, three or four back-to-back, which I'm thankful for. But she's probably not, because it, you know, I zone out, and I'm not good at listening when it's on. I'm not really into any TV shows right now. That's kind of my show at the moment. You kind of bounce from one thing to another. That's my show at the moment. Well, this morning we're talking about listening, but I want to kind of change the context a little bit. I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning: do you listen to God? Do you listen to God? And this is one of those questions that you go, oh, well, yeah, I listen to God. Well, okay. But I want you to kind of think about that question this morning as we're studying through the scripture, because the scripture that we're looking at this morning is a passage where we see a guy that God is like doing everything he possibly can to get his attention. And the passage actually comes from the book of Exodus. If you got a Bible with you, get it out. We're going to go to the book of Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we see the story where God is calling out Moses Many of you guys have heard of Moses before. Well, we're getting to be fly on the wall on the kind of back and forth between Moses and God when God first goes to him and is calling him to do something really big, really huge. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, the book of Exodus, it says this. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock, you know, was watching over his sheep here, of his father-in-law Jethro. Wouldn't you love to have a father-in-law named Jethro? Some of you might, and then I'll hear it later. You made fun of my father-in-law. Or you made fun of my dad. So you got the father-in-law Jethro keeping the flock, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came back to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, this is important, okay? This is not your average shrubbery fire, okay? The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Basically, it's on fire, but it's not really on fire, okay? And so, you know, kind of this crazy thing's going on, and Moses is a little, you know, probably getting a little freaked out. In fact, we kind of see that here in just a second. Whoa, something happened to my stuff here. Here we go. And so verse 3, it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out of the bush. Okay, so now we got the bush is talking to us, talking to Moses. God calls out from the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. In verse 5 it says, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What an opportunity. I mean, probably one of the greatest moments, one of these great moments that we have in Scripture, where we see just this display of God doing something just incredible. And Moses is sitting front row, bush is burning, God's yelling out his name through the burning bush that's not really on fire. Moses is like, I'm here, God. And God says, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. Ground not any different than the ground that we walk on all the time. Same ground. But the presence of God alone made it holy ground. When I read this passage and when I think about that in particular, I got to tell you that sometimes I think that we just don't necessarily pay attention as much as maybe what we should when it comes to our reverence to God. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to like harp on that or anything, but I think there's just something to that. I think that there are a lot of moments in our life when God reveals himself to us, and we just straight up, we just go on by. We're too busy. We're doing our thing. We're not listening to God. We've got a better plan. God's word can't possibly know better than we do. He can't possibly know better than we do because we've got it all figured out. God brings revelation. He reveals himself to us at times, and many times we miss it. We miss it. Moses here got a burning bush. Can't miss that. Can't miss the talking bush. It's not really on fire, but it's on fire. You know what I'm saying? And I think for us, when we read this, we go, oh yeah, gosh, man, I bet Moses just falls to his knees. No. He was afraid to look at God. He had a real fear of God. I think for many of us, I think we miss that. I think we miss a healthy fear of God. I think we're more afraid of what other people think or, you know, what might happen if we were to trust in this way and let go of this thing that we just keep holding on to because we know better than God. Verse 7, goes on, it says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people." And I read that because, and he even talks about that even more in this passage, but I read that because that becomes very important later in the passage that we're going to continue to read. And this morning, I want to go ahead and jump down actually to verse 11. In verse 11, it says this, it says, "But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, let me give you a little history, kind of what's happening here. The Israelites, God's chosen people, are being held captive in Egypt by a guy named Pharaoh. And he's kind of man in charge. He's the bigwig. And so God is going to Moses with the whole burning bush scenario here. And I challenge you to go ahead and read the rest of the passage later on your own, maybe today, maybe tomorrow. And look at the passage, because what happens is this deal with God asking Moses to go to Pharaoh, the guy that is holding God's people captive, and to tell him to let God's people go. You've heard the song, right? "Let my people go." You know what I'm talking about? You know I had it in me, did you? A crazy thing. I mean, think about it. I mean, it'd be like, you know, today it'd be like, you know, going over to the Middle East and, you know, saying, hey, you guys just kind of stop doing what you're doing. God sent me in here and he wants you to stop. All right? So you guys just chill out. Like, here, we'll give you some Wii's and some Xboxes or something, and you guys just play games and chill out. God's calling Moses to do this great thing. Moses, as most of us, probably a little freaked out. And Moses looks at God in this verse 11 and saying, "God, who am I? Who am I that I would be the guy that you would send to do that? Like, God, are you a little off your rocker here? Because I'm nobody, okay? I got nothing. You know, and you're asking me to go and do this? I just don't know about this, God." And in verse 12, he said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And you know, and I think we hear that, you know, "I will be with you." We hear that, we're like, "Oh, that's so nice to hear. Oh, that's so good to hear in the storms of life that God is with us." You know, and that's when we like to use that, right? We like to go, "Oh yeah, you know, that's so good. It's just so comforting." But then, like, when God speaks to us and says in his word, "Hey, you should live your life like this," we go, "Oh, well, I don't really want to do that, because I'm, you know, we kind of have to do this first. This is kind of the way our thing's working out right now." And we shortchange God, and we don't believe that he's really with us when he calls us to do something that scares us half to death. We only want to believe that he is with us in those, you know, scary times when we, you know, we're just trying to go through something. Not when it comes to obedience. Verse 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Great question. Great question. So God, if I go to these people and I do what you're asking me to do, who do I tell them sent me? Verse 14, God said to Moses, groundbreaking stuff right here. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you." And God's making a statement. This is the first time we see in Scripture that he's referring to himself this way. But I mean, he's just putting it out there. He's like, "I am, period." In a way, he's saying, there are no other gods. I am it. I am the man. I am. I am. Okay? So let's just say that you go home today and there's a burning bush in your yard. And you go out there and you walk up to it, and God speaks to you out of it. And he says, take your shoes off, and I want you to go do this thing for me. What's your response going to be? Well, you'd think, oh, well, gosh, you know, if God speaks to me like that, I'm running for his will. In fact, if you read through this passage of Scripture, you'll even see that later on in the passage, and again, go read this for yourself today, you know, God is promising Moses, he's saying, look, you lead my people, I'm going to promise you a land that flows with milk and honey, this amazing land, much better than captivity. So surely Moses would just jump at the chance to do what God's calling him to do. I mean, he's revealed himself. He's doing this amazing miracle of a thing. But then in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, in verse 1, we have this. It says, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have Moses doubting that the people will believe. God's done this amazing thing. We got the burning bush. And you know, all of this is going on, which is all great and good. But then when it comes down to it, Moses is going, well, you know, can't possibly think that they're going to buy this, do you, God? Verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Natural reaction. I generally run from snakes too. So he's got a staff in his hand. God says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses runs away from it, and then God, and I love this, and then God's like, you know, so he threw it on the ground, and he became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail, crocodile hunter style. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And God's saying, look, you got this staff. You know, all you got to do is throw it on the ground. If they don't believe you, throw it on the ground, turn into a snake, pick it up, turn back into a staff. You know, they will believe me. And again, it's like Moses is forgetting. God's going, I'll be with you. You're not going alone. I'm going to be with you. You either really believe that or you really don't believe that, by the way. And in verse 6, God goes further. He says again, the Lord said to him, I love this, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Awesome. Not really. I mean, that's a disease. Leprosy, you know, it's like a disease. Like, your arms fall off. You lose limbs and things with leprosy. I mean, it's a terrible, terrible disease. I mean, it's like the nastiest thing. I mean, just imagine, like, hand in, hand out. It's like, ah! It's white like snow. That's got to be nasty. I mean, just think about it. And so then he keeps going. He says, and when he took his hand out, behold, it was leprous like snow. And in verse 7, then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8 says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So, I mean, God's just like going all out here. He's like, look, Moses, I'm with you. and I'm doing all this stuff. I've told you what to do. Go do it. Go do it. And us just reading this, we're like, oh, well, yeah, yeah, you gotta follow the orders after all this has happened, right? We've had the leprosy, we got some snakes, burning bushes. Verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of the tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And you know, I think, again, we read this and it's like, what is Moses thinking? You know, God wants him to do this, but I mean, let's face it. How many of us have used this as an excuse to not share Christ with someone, to not bring up that we go to church, to not bring up that we're a Christian? How many times have we dodged the bullet of doing something that God wanted us to do? We knew God wanted us to do it. Maybe it was something about being faithful with our family. Maybe it was something about being faithful with our finances. Maybe it's about being faithful with the person that you met. And you've got this opportunity in a moment and you recognize it and you're like, oh my gosh, I could take this, but I'm scared and I'm just not going to do it because I'm not eloquent enough. And we can put in all of our excuses right there. How many times we have used those excuses to not do the work that God has called us to do? You think Moses is down by now? Surely, right? Verse 13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. I mean, that sounds familiar, I know. I've said that one myself. Please send someone else, God. I really can't see myself doing this. I really don't think I've got it. I don't know who you think I am. And then verse 14, we see something that we don't see a whole lot, but it's here. And it says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and you shall be And he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand his staff with which you do the signs. And so God's pulling out another stop here, and he's saying, okay, excuses, all right, not good enough that, you know, I'm the one that makes men speak or mute or deaf or blind. Not good enough that I've done these things to try to prove to you, and I'm even going to allow you to have power over something that is very miraculous in a stick. Go and do what I've asked you to do. Go with your brother. I will use your brother. You tell him what I told you, and he will speak it. Moses goes at this point. Which I'm glad to see, by the way. Moses goes at this point, and he goes and he meets up with his brother. And in fact, the Lord calls out to Aaron, his brother, and we see this in verse 27, if you want to read with me. Verse 27, it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And in verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. I'll stop right here, because this is what God asks Moses to do in chapter 3. Whole chapter ago, This was the beginning of the thing. God go, Moses go to Israel and gather the elders together and let them know that this is what I want to do. So then they go and they gather the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words. Verse 30, Aaron spoke all of the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I just tell you, I read that verse and that makes all of my excuses just seem so stinking stupid. That how could I possibly doubt God when he calls me to do something? Maybe it's something big that he wants to do for his kingdom. Maybe it's something small through some little thing of being obedient to his word. And I doubt him and go, oh yeah, I know he's with me. I'm glad he's with me when times are tough. Oh, he's with me. How about when he's just straight up saying, hey, go do this, that we go, God, I know you're with me. I'm going to do it. It's for your glory. It's for your name. It's for your kingdom that I'm going to do that. You know the issue? Many of us believe that he can do great things. Many of us are waiting for some type of burning bush or snake or disease for us to really believe that God wants us to do something for his kingdom. We think we're no one. Guess what? For the most part, we are. We have value because we know Christ as our Savior. But the truth is who am I? Who are we that God would use us to do anything for his kingdom? The truth is we should have doubt about that, because we're wretched, poor sinners, and we mess it up every day. But the thing is we've got to constantly come back looking for repentance and just saying, God, I am an idiot, but God, use me. If you want to use me, use me. And so many of us are saying, well, Chris, I don't know what God wants me to do. This is what God wants us to do. This is it. If we did this, we wouldn't have to like try to figure out the map. It'd be all we could do is just to keep up with what God might have for us when it comes to the will that he would have for our life. When we spend time in his word, he speaks to our hearts. He shows us more about what it means to live like him. He convicts us. And through those things, he makes the path known to us. He makes it obvious to us what it is that we're supposed to do, the life that we're supposed to live, the decision that we're supposed to make about this or about that or whatever it might be. His word is the lamp to our feet. And it guides our path. When I was praying over what to teach on today, I got to be honest with you, I always struggle with one-off weeks and stuff. It's much easier to plan out series and stuff. And I just thought, you know what, it's the end of the year, and we're looking into a new year, and you do all this, New Year's resolution stuff, whatever. But I just got to thinking, what if there was one thing that we could pray about as God's people, as his church, and as individuals, as part of the church, what could we be praying for? And I just felt like God was hammering my heart with just be obedient. Give glory to me by being obedient. And I stumbled into this passage and just started reading over it again. And I love the story that we see of what happens between God and Moses, and how, you know, he's so reluctant, because that's so us. And we can identify with that. And it doesn't matter sometimes what God does. We're still just going, oh, I don't really believe. He doesn't really want me to do that. He wants somebody else to do that. And in the midst of all that, when we're faithful, they believe. And that's our call. I mean, that should be our life. That should be our life, that there could be nothing else more important to us than giving glory to God. And it's in the smallest of things to the biggest of things, that in our obedience he is glorified and magnified, and other people in our life, whether we mean for them to or not, see that and see that he is real. And for some of us, yeah, it's that we're supposed to speak to them. We're supposed to share with them what God has done in our heart and in our life, and how he's changed our family or whatever it is. And for some of us, it's being obedient. For the church, it's being obedient that we would continue to serve and love on our community, that we would continue to show them the love of Christ. We've been doing several things here lately, but there's a temptation as a church as a whole to get to a point where you go, oh, we've got it so great and it's so good and we're doing all these great and wonderful things. And yes, let's stop and praise God for those things. But let's not get caught up in patting ourselves on the back and go, oh, well, you know, we've done it. You know, now we can sit back. No, there is a race to run. There is an end to come. And when it gets here, it's it. What we do between now and then is all we've got. And as a church and as individuals, this should be it. We should be about glorifying God in everything that we could do. And for you as an individual, maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, oh, Chris, I don't even know. I don't even know where to start. Well, if you don't serve as a part of the body of Christ, then maybe that's where you should start. I mean, that's a great place to start. You know, serving God for the church and for individuals, that's what we should be about. You know, not just in the church, out of the church, that we would serve God out of the church, that we would serve God at work, that we would serve God at play, that we would serve God at school. What does that look like for you? Are you waiting on a snake or a disease or a bush or something? This is me. We all constantly deal with this, where it's just like constantly we're waiting for God to just have some kind of thunder and lightning show to just bring the noise so that we'll just go, oh, God, you're so great, and I'm so on with what you've got going on. He's already done it. He's already done it. His name was Jesus. The thunder and lightning show has already been put on. His word was given to us so that we would know what to do. God is calling us as his people to glorify him, to make him famous by us being obedient to his word. And what happens when that happens is that we look different. Not in a, hey, look at us, we're better than you different. It means we look different as in a, hey, we care for you because Jesus cared for us first, different. It's a changing lives kind of different. It's the kind of different that a church should be about. It's the kind of different that we, if we call ourselves a believer in Christ, should be about. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Maybe you don't even know what that means. Scares you to death, the fact you're even in church today. I just want you to know that God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to know you personally. He wants you to know him personally. I want you to know that he wants you to know that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, to take away all the sin that keeps you from knowing him. And you can know him today. And this morning, in just a minute, the band's playing, myself and a couple other godly men will be on the other side of that wall right there in the hallway, just waiting to talk to anybody that wants to pray about that or talk about that. That's why we will be there. And this morning, I pray that we, as a church and as individuals, that we would be faithful to who God is calling us to be. Let's pray together. God, I pray, Lord, that we would listen to you. God, I pray, Lord, that we would hear you when you speak. That we would hear you when you speak from your word. God, we have such an awesome opportunity to get to be with you on a daily basis. God, and we miss it. We miss the revelation because we miss spending time with you. God, and then other ways in our lives, God, we just completely miss the burning bushes. They're there, and God, we're not paying attention because we're so self-consumed. God, forgive us of that. We don't want to be that way. God, I pray, Lord, that our church would never be that way. God, I pray, Lord, that we would always be looking out to who it is that you've called us to reach. God, that our hearts would be for them, that we would put them before ourselves. God, I pray, Lord, that we would seek you, we would hear you, that we would serve you, and that we would want to be obedient to you, not because you want us to, God, but just because we love you. God, I pray, Lord, that that would be. God, as we go into this new year, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be serious about trying to live our lives for you and for your kingdom. Not just some other empty promise to you, but God, truly listening to you, truly being intentional about you and your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, it's important for us to understand that just like everything else in life, a very basic leadership principle is that we have to be intentional. And whatever we do that with work, we do that with sports, we're very intentional. We don't just show up to the game without practice. We don't just show up to work without thinking through what's got to be done. Listen, there comes a point in life when we become intentional about being missionaries going out to serve God, to glorify Him. This morning, I challenge you to hear God's word as it is calling us to live our lives for Him, that we would be intentional for His kingdom, that we would hear Him in His word.